Let's turn in the Bible to the New Testament, first to the book of Acts, chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 1, Acts 6. It's found on page 1163. We have the four gospel accounts, and then the book of Acts, and then Romans, Acts chapter 6. Congregation, hear now the living words of God. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Let us turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. It's found on page 1278. There we'll begin reading at verse 1 there also. Hebrews chapter 5, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, then James and 1 Peter. We'll turn to 1 Peter in a bit also. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." We'll turn over to chapter 13, verse 17. We'll read just that one verse, verse 17, chapter 13. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And then lastly, we'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, page 1296. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. We'll read only that verse also. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, in the midst of the election season in our nation, well, it fits to arrive in God's providence to this part of our confession of faith, what God teaches concerning the choosing and calling of office bearers in the church. Now, in our nation, for the office of president, normally during an open election season, we see primaries designed to determine who will be the nominee for a particular political party, and then the nominees of those parties campaign to win the election in November. The process, it dominates much of the news, advertising, maybe even many of our discussions. Well, that's our nation. We need to be careful that how our nation goes about selecting leaders, that we don't automatically impose that on how office bearers in the church come into their office. So we need to hear this teaching from God so that the church will be ordered according to his commands, not according to man's thinking or the culture around us. So this evening we hope to see from Scripture that church officers are servants of Christ. They're servants of Christ. And first we consider that they're chosen by the church. Now, once we've seen from Scripture that there are office bearers in each church, ministers, elders, deacons, we've seen that. Well, the question arises, who chooses these office bearers within a local congregation? How does someone become an office bearer? Now, there are some groups that have a bishop assign priests to a local gathering. That is, those with a greater measure of authority within the hierarchy, the bishop, determine who will serve in the local group. Now, that seems almost to parallel, that hierarchy, older forms of government in part of that of a monarchy in the civil realm, where authority flows from the top down. The king might determine who will rule, maybe as duke or count or something like that. Authority is viewed as top down. Some religious groups then, they almost take that view civilly of monarchy and apply it then in the church. We don't see that in the Scriptures, in the New Covenant Scriptures. What we see, as is summarized in our confessions, is that the local church plays a role in determining who will serve as an office bearer. Let's take our Psalter hymnals and we'll turn in the back to page 85, our Confession of Faith, Article 31, page 85, the ministers, elders, and deacons. Page 85, Psalter hymnal. Now, we believe that the ministers of God's word, the elders and the deacons, ought to be chosen to their respective offices by a lawful election by the church, with calling upon the name of the Lord, and in that order which the word of God teaches. Therefore, everyone must take heed not to intrude himself by improper means, but is bound to wait till it shall please God to call him, that he may have testimony of his calling, and be certain and assured that it is of the Lord. As for the ministers of God's word, they have equally the same power and authority wheresoever they are, as they are all ministers of Christ, the only universal bishop, and the only head of the church. Moreover, in order that this holy ordinance of God may not be violated or slighted, we say that everyone ought to esteem the ministers of God's word and the elders of the church very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace with them without murmuring, strife, or contention as much as possible. That's what we confess, and we read. We read from Acts 6, which is where we often look to see where the office of deacon was instituted through the apostles' actions. What was there in verse 2? And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. So the 12 disciples were mentioned there. Now, since these were apostles, we know this was Christ's will. It was through the apostles that Christ delivered his word, his will to the church. We're taught that in Ephesians 2, verse 20. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So then, again, verse 2. The apostles summoned the full number of the disciples. They didn't summon only some of them, but the full number. And they said, the apostles said to the disciples, the full number, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Now, we aren't given many details about this, but we are told certain things. Now, we aren't told if there was a formal meeting, like our congregational meeting. We aren't told exactly what was involved and how they went about picking, if it was males and females, or males only, or just the heads of households. We aren't given many details. However, it's plain the congregation is involved. It's not just the apostles. Even though the apostles were present, they were active, they did not take upon themselves to choose the 7 men to serve as deacons. The apostles appointed them to that duty. We'll come to that more, Lord willing, in our second point. But in the choosing of them, the congregation was involved. And we can see the congregation being involved in other passages like Acts 1, Acts 15. So it is in reformational churches, reformed according to God's word. The minister does not choose the elders and deacons. The minister does not choose his own replacement. The consistory as a whole does not simply choose the deacons or elders, nor does the council do that, nor does the classes or the synod. It's not as though there's a meeting of the council and then it's announced, okay, as of July 1, these persons will serve as elder, deacon, minister. We are not a hierarchy even in that way. Rather, the advice of the congregation is sought with each and every installation to office, as well as other matters, budget, building renovations, things like that. That fits the pattern we see in Scripture. The church is not a human hierarchy. Now, our confession doesn't get at in terms of why it is that the church takes on that part in the choosing, but we can say briefly, the Spirit of Christ indwells every believer, every true member of the church, not only the office bearers. Every believer holds an office, that of Christian, that of believer, that general office. And so gathering the advice of the congregation, it recognizes the Spirit of God lives within believers, and not only within office bearers. But that the office bearers are chosen by the church, that doesn't mean the church is a democracy. And that's what we move to in our second point, that they are called by God. Called by God. So we are not a hierarchy. We're also not a democracy. That is, the will of the congregation is not sovereign within the church. Christ is sovereign. Christ is our ruler. He makes his will known through his people, through the church. But he also enacts his will through the office bearers. That's one reason why there are office bearers. Now, in that sense, then, office bearers are not representatives of the people. Again, that's different than our civil realm, isn't it? They are particularly, first and foremost, called by God, servants of God. Look again, Acts 6, verse 3 there. It's not the congregation that appointed the men as deacons. It was the apostles, representatives of Christ. They appointed them. And if this was the case for deacons, then we apply that also to elders and ministers. And that agrees with what we read in Hebrews chapter 5 there. Now that dealt with the high priest in the old covenant, granted. But he was chosen from among men and appointed to act. In verse 4 then, no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron. Look around, we live in a time, okay, there's obviously the Roman Catholic and other hierarchies, right? But there's also a time where some guy, or hey, even in our time, some gal, will just go off and try to start their own church simply because, well, I felt called. I had an urge to do that. Related to this, there are people who abandon faithful churches and do what's commonly called home churching, establishing themselves as the pastor of their congregation, generally their earthly family. That general idea of a democracy, it's affected the thinking of many who claim to be Christian, going against God's clear order. What we find in Scripture, it's not individuals or hierarchy or even congregations granting authority to persons, establishing them in office. Instead, it's a calling from God. A calling which he makes known at our point in redemptive history, not through the casting of lots, through existing office bearers, after consulting with the congregation. So then we don't ordain, we don't install anyone and everyone who puts himself forward. Someone doesn't say, well, I feel called, and so I put me in. We don't do that. It's not up to the individual to take that honor, that office for himself. He must be called by God. And while the congregation takes a role in choosing of office bearers, it's not the congregation that grants that authority. It's Christ through the office bearers. And that's important. It was not the full number of disciples that appointed the deacons there in Acts 6. It was the apostles. Now the church, it's not a community organization like the Rotary. It's not a political party. In our nation, we have the freedom, don't we, to start an organization, to start a political party. We want to. Whether it succeeds, whether it fails, it doesn't need the approval, really, to get started. One organization could start another. You could start your own. Not with the church of God. It's not how it works. That's not what we see scripturally. The church is the direct work of God. It's the body of Christ. It deals with eternal matters. Now, if temporal matters are important, worthy of concern and effort, and they are, how much more eternal matters? And if we're concerned who would govern us in our earthly nation and state and county and so forth, and we ought to be, we should be involved, how much more ought we to be concerned with those who serve in the church? As office bearers of that which is so closely tied to the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Those who serve as office bearers in the church, then, be encouraged. God calls you. God calls you to this task. God equips you to serve. In ourselves, and the men who have served, they'll testify, we are unable to fulfill the duties of office. It is too great. But empowered by the Spirit of God, frail and sinful though we are, we do. We strive to. Elders and deacons, rely on God. Cast yourself upon Him. Don't wilt in the face of opposition. Don't compromise on principles. You're to uphold your office. God has called you. God has appointed you. You are part of the great work of redemption that God is doing. Not that we pay for someone's sin, but we're involved with guarding the message, proclaiming the message, ministering to God's people in the name of Christ. Think, the Son of God came and He suffered and He died on the cross to deliver His people from sin, from death, to rescue us from hell. He paid for our sins by His suffering. The third day He rose again from the dead, conquering death. That all who believe in Jesus were saved, trust Him. Christ appoints office bearers to bring that good news and the effects of it into this dark world to minister the message of God's grace in Christ to people who are in great need, including ourselves. Christ did all this, not so that humans would domineer and rule with hierarchy or with democracy or individuals. Christ set us free. We are not then to make ourselves slaves of men. Church officers are servants of Christ. Christ rules in the church through these office bearers. They're appointed by God to their office. Now, because they're appointed by God, as we move to in our third point, they're equal to each other. Now, if you look at church history, we see that hierarchy developed. And it appears that first it developed in exalting one office above the others, commonly what's called bishop, above other offices, and then exalting certain bishops above other bishops. Now, first, okay, granted, things weren't so bad given the situation, the culture, the society in which the churches found themselves. But even there, it was sown. That error was sown. And given time, what do we see? It grew and it corrupted. Those in the office of bishop in the city of Jerusalem or Antioch or Alexandria or Constantinople or Rome, apparently, from what we can tell, they exalted themselves above other bishops. But over time, it was the bishop in Rome who claimed ultimate authority, becoming, as we know him today, the Pope. It was in that context, having a Pope in Rome who claimed supremacy over all other office bearers, that context that the Reformation occurred. And we can see, still in our time, we still need that aspect of the Reformation. So in our confession states, as for the ministers of God's word, they have equally the same power and authority wheresoever they are, as they are all ministers of Christ, the only universal bishop, the only head of the church. It clearly has in mind the heir of Rome. There's nothing special about one minister as opposed to another, at least in terms of authority of office. Certainly some ministers, they're gifted more than others, whether in preaching or counseling or in administrating. That's not the issue. The issue is whether one minister can elevate himself above others in terms of authority. And we don't see anything like that in Scripture. Even in the New Testament, the apostles were considered equals, Peter and Paul. They were given different areas of ministry. Peter to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. There was no hierarchy. In fact, we didn't read it, but Acts 15, and other places. Acts 15 records what we would call a synod of the early church happening. And at that synod, even though there were apostles present, it was not an apostle who led it. It was James. Not James the apostle, but James the earthly brother of Jesus. James, from what we can tell, was quite influential in the church in Jerusalem. He took a prominent role at that synod. As this expands, the equality of offices, you know, we do it not just then to ministers, but to all office bearers. That is, the minister doesn't have greater authority than an elder, who in turn doesn't have a greater authority than a deacon. The office of elder is one of oversight. The office of deacon, one of service. You know, that's clearly laid out there in Acts 6 there. But an elder may not dictate to a deacon what he has to do because, well, I'm an elder and you're a deacon. Even look what we read in 1 Peter 5. And there it's Peter, not Paul, Peter, who wrote this. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Peter doesn't come down heavy-handed. He puts himself on the same level as they are. He speaks of himself as a fellow elder. Then he goes on. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, that was unique to him, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And that's every believer. And this was Peter writing, under the inspiration of the Spirit. Now, he's not inviting us to disregard him, to disrespect him. Look at the humility he comes. He's not lording it over others. He, an apostle, yet a fellow elder. Now, the consistory is the overseeing body within the church. The consistory, as we have it, consisting of ministers and elders. This body exercises authority over all the members and all the office bearers. But it's not the office bearer in himself, minister, elder, that has more authority. And so no office bearer is to intrude upon the work of another office bearer. Each one is called by God to his office, not any other office. Each one receives his office from God, not from others. Now, part of how that reveals itself in our tradition is the role of deacons. They aren't considered glorified errand boys. They take a real role in the operating of the church, serving as members of the council. In the council meeting, we regularly have a time of what we call mutual censure, when all office bearers are given the opportunity to exhort one another in the discharge of their offices, not intrude upon, but as fellow office bearers, deacons, elders, ministers, to exhort one another. That's one way we work that in. All office bearers are servants of Christ. And so there's an equality there. Different roles, yes, but one Lord, one source of all authority, Christ Jesus. Church officers are servants of Christ. And because they are servants of Christ, they are to be, as we move to in our fourth point, esteemed in the church. Esteemed in the church. So given that all church officers are servants of Christ, that they are chosen by the church, they are called by God, well, this fourth point follows. We are to esteem them. And we read that especially in Hebrews 13, didn't we? 13, verse 17. And we can find out other passages, but this one, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That's what God has written for all of us. And we need to hear that, don't we? Because by nature, myself included, we're rebellious. We're disrespectful. Just look at the society around us. How it acts toward those in authority. How many significant number of people, how they speak about and act toward police officers. We are all tempted to this. And that's why we especially need this, not only reminder, but this exhortation, this command. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. Now, this does not excuse the sin of the office bearers. It doesn't excuse their failures, their weaknesses. But as our confession brings up, it's to safeguard the ministry. This is wonderful work that the office bearers, the minister, elders, and deacons are doing. It's not their work, it's the Lord's work. It's how Jesus is extending his kingdom with the means of grace, the marks of a true church, proclaiming the gospel, administering the sacraments, exercising church discipline. Trust Jesus and his work. Trust him. He is Lord of the church, in the church. If the work of the office bearers is not respected, humanly speaking, that is going to hinder the advancement of the kingdom of heaven. And which kingdom are we trying to build? Ours or Christ's? Now, which one of us likes to have his or her toes stepped on in a sermon, to have God's word explained and applied in a way that makes us uncomfortable because it points out our sin? I preach to myself first. Who wants to be told to repent and believe that we need to change? Now, don't blame the messenger. Hear the message. Which one of us likes to be admonished by an elder for something we said, something we did, or are doing? Who wants to be personally called to account for these things? Who wants to admit to another Christian, perhaps in family visiting, that my personal prayer life is not what it should be? Well, don't blame the elder. Hear what God's overseer is saying. Listen to what he says. Which one of us would manage the gifts exactly as the deacons do? Which one of us wants to have someone step into our lives in terms of matters of money? Oh, no way. Time, opportunity. Who wants to receive exhortation in these matters? Mind your own business. We don't, not by nature, do we? We're proud. We're willful. And as we find this within ourselves, by God's grace, we need to repent. You need to repent. I need to repent. To heed God's command. But this and more is what office bearers are called to do. God has called them to this task. And they haven't been imposed from someone outside this congregation. Your fellow congregants, perhaps you yourself, at least a significant number of the saints in this congregation, think that these particular men are filled with the Spirit and ought to fill such offices. Would you distract from the work of the kingdom by slighting them or their work? Would you make them take time to pacify you instead of going about kingdom work? Now, if there's sin, failure, yes. And we have a whole method of appeals. We don't just take up our ball and leave. There's a whole method of appeals. If there's sin or you strongly disagree with a decision, you think, no, that's unbiblical, that's wrong. There's a method of appeals. That needs to be addressed. Office bearers are accountable. And if you think there are ways to improve, certainly bring them forward humbly, patiently. Things take time as the consistory, the council, works through things, lots of time. Office bearers, certainly we can improve how we do things. But as much as possible, be at peace with them without murmuring, strife, or contention. Our civil election has a lot of murmuring, strife, contention. It seems to be baked into the process. Separate that from what goes on in the church. I thank the Lord that this is in general a gracious, submissive, supportive, encouraging congregation. Yeah, wise and concerned. Not abdicating, not ignoring. That's an encouragement. But we're not perfect in this. There's always room for improvement with everyone. But be encouraged. As a congregation, the Lord is doing a great work in and through Dutton. He himself is present and active by his word and spirit. Remember that. The breaking in of the glory of the age to come. Yes, office bearers, we're sinners. We'll always make mistakes. Be patient. Be in prayer. Be encouraging. Elders and deacons, be encouraged. The congregation recognizes God's equipping you for your office. They gave advice concerning you. And so be encouraged. The Lord himself has called you to that labor. He will supply you with what you need. Strive by the Spirit to be faithful in your calling, relying on Him in prayer, on His Word. Church officers are servants of Christ. They've been called to serve. By God's grace, let us be faithful in all our roles, looking to Christ to work among us, through us, to His praise. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful work you are doing in this world. Oh, it doesn't get the attention and the advertising dollars like elections do. But how thankful we are that there is not the strife, the electioneering, the murmuring, complaining that we see in the civil realm. Thank you for the peace here. You are at work. And so we are to be busy with the work you've given us. Guard and keep us, Lord, as office bearers and as all Christians, looking unto you, receiving strength from you, trusting you, serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.